Well, amen. I am thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the Mylan Hayes family, aren't you? It's always a joy to be able to come and worship the Lord alongside of them. I'm grateful for their ministry and encourage you to support them and pray for them. I am so honored to be back at the South Georgia Bible Conference once again. It's a privilege to be back here at Morningside. It is truly an honor that I look forward to every time that I received an invitation. I was grateful to be back with your college students a couple of months ago at the Impact Conference, and I don't know what y'all have been drinking, but you keep inviting me back, and so I'm thankful for that. So as long as those invitations keep coming, I'll keep coming back. But looking forward to being with our men here in a couple of months, and excited to be able to be here with you this morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. While you're finding your place there, if you will allow me just a moment of personal privilege, I am humble enough this morning, Brother Wayne, to realize that you are not so much looking forward to seeing me today as you are my boys. And so I want to take a moment to introduce them to you, if you'll allow me that. So I'm going to ask my family if they would to come up here and join me for just a second. I want to show off a little bit. Is that okay? Can I show off a little bit this morning? I'll take Daniel here. All right, so this is our crew, and I'm holding Daniel. For those of you who followed our journey, Daniel was baby A, and then Timothy was baby B. And I just wanted for y'all to see them this morning, not just because I'm a proud dad, I am that, but even more than that, I want you to see the fruitfulness of your prayers. You know, 1 year ago when we came here to the Bible Conference, I preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I preached a message really from a broken heart. I don't know if you remember that message or not, just what it means to walk through suffering and difficulty and fear, and shared the testimony of our boys and all that God had brought us through. And when we came last year, the boys had been born 2 weeks prior to that, and they were not with us. Obviously, they were in Albany in the NICU there, and so I shared our story with you, and you loved on us, you encouraged us. You prayed for us. I can't tell how many of you I would run into in town, or you would send me a message and just talk about how you prayed for our family. And so I just want to say on behalf of our family how much we love you, how grateful we are for you, and we're here today because of your prayers. So thank you very much for loving and supporting us well. All right. And this is Maddie Claire, John David, Ellie, and Ruthie, so lest they feel left out. But anyway, we're so thankful to be back with you today. And the reason I wanted to hold those boys up for a moment isn't just to show off or to even just to remind you of the story. I want to use them as really an opening to get us into our text today, because this morning when I held Daniel and when Leanna was holding Timothy, we weren't just holding two baby boys. We weren't just holding Daniel and Timothy. Excuse me. We were raising an Ebenezer. And what I mean by that is when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see Samuel do something similar to that. And so I want to point you to this text. And as I read this text, I want you to think about the things that God has done in your own life that we are called to give him the glory for. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 3 says this, "And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. And then here is the verse. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider the word of the Lord? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that your word gives us. I thank you for the truth that is found in Scripture. And Father, we are so grateful that by your grace, you love us enough to speak to us and reveal your word and will to us. I thank you, Father, for this passage, and I pray for understanding today as we walk through it. Father, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness, that you would remind us of those things that you've done in our lives that we are called to give you the glory for. God, help us to remember today. And God, as we remember, may we give you the praise. We thank you, Father, and we love you, and we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't have to tell you this morning that we as human beings have a propensity to forget. Does anybody else have that problem, a propensity to forget? We forget things all the time, don't we? I mean, you go to the grocery store and you don't remember why you walked in, or you forget appointments or meetings or things that you're supposed to do, right? Husbands, I have that problem sometimes. The wife asks me to do something and I forget to do it, and she reminds me. She has a better memory than I do, okay? But you know, sometimes we don't just forget trivial things. Sometimes we forget important things. We forget things that have happened in our lives that are those monumental moments, or we forget things that God has done for us. And so today I want to challenge us to do a little bit of remembering, to remind ourselves of God's grace, to remind ourselves of his provision, to remind ourselves of his blessing. The reason I share that, I mentioned our boys. You know, a year ago at this time, we could not forget because we were in the middle of the moment, right? We're traveling back and forth to Albany every day. We're trying to manage, you know, what their medical conditions are. We're trying to figure out how to raise four kids in one place and two in another. And we're in the midst of that moment. And in those moments, we're crying out to God and leaning on him and depending upon him. And you're clinging to the Lord out of desperation in those moments. You ever been there? But then time goes on, right? And you celebrate and the boys come home and we're rejoicing and thankful and life goes on. And now here we are a year later and we've got, you know, we got diapers to change and we've got crying babies and we've got toys to pick up and bottles to feed and we have all those things. And if you're not careful, you get lost in the moment and you forget the place from which you've come. And so this morning, I want to remind you and I want to remind myself of just how far we have come. Because we as people forget what God has done for us in the past, and it keeps us from following him in the present. And so today I want to show you from this text, there's many things we're going to walk through. I always, anytime I try to preach God's word, I try to hone it down to what I call one big idea. And so I want you to see this one thing today, this one big idea from our text. The only way we've made it this far is by the grace of God. The only way we've made it this far is by the grace of God. We see this play out here in 1 Samuel chapter 7 in four parts, four kind of principles in this story. The first thing I want to show you is what I call a repentant precursor. A repentant precursor. What I mean by that is this gives us a little bit of background, and we see that in verse 3. It says, Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. These opening two verses provide for us a little bit of context and background. Anytime you study Scripture, we never want to lift these verses out. We always want to understand what's going on in the surrounding passages. And so here's what's going on as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you remember, you go back to the days of Joshua and the people enter into the promised land. And Brother Gerald preached on this with Caleb a couple of days ago, right? And the people of Israel enter the promised land and God gives them victory and they conquer the promised land. But if you remember, they were unfaithful in that they didn't do it totally. They did not drive out the people of the land. And so as a result, the false gods of the land and the people of the land who worshiped those false gods ensnared the children of Israel. And they began to fall away. And we see this in the time of the judges. You remember in the book of Judges, you see this pattern and this cycle. The people fall away into idolatry and they worship false gods. And so God sends judgment upon them, and then he raises up a judge to deliver them. And the people return to the Lord for a moment, and then they fall away. And the cycle just goes on and on and on again. And as you finish the book of Judges, you may remember this famous verse from the book of Judges that says, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." There was no morality. There was no sense of honoring the Lord, no sense of righteousness. It's kind of a lot like our culture today, isn't it? People do what's right in their own eyes with total disregard for the Lord. That was the situation as we come into the book of 1 Samuel. And as we begin 1 Samuel, things aren't much better. If you remember, Eli is the priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're not walking with God. Hophni and Phinehas are wicked and abusing the people and taking advantage of them in worship, and Eli is not doing anything about it as their father. And we see this picture of brokenness, and then God raises up a man by the name of Samuel. This young man, the gift given to Hannah, right? The answer to her prayer. And Samuel is raised up to be the next and really the final judge of the people of Israel. And so when we see 1 Samuel chapter 7, this is kind of Samuel's arrival. Samuel is stepping into this role of leadership in this moment. And notice, what is the very first thing that Samuel calls the people to do? Repent. He calls them to repent. You know, Brother Mike shared, I told Brother Wayne, I've gone back and I've tried to listen to as many of the messages this week as I can. And Brother Mike mentioned that most preachers don't talk about repentance anymore. Well, I don't know how to preach without talking about repentance, Brother Wayne. And that's what Samuel calls the people to do. He calls them to repent. And in doing so, he calls them to do two things. He says, first of all, I want you to put away these idols. Put away these strange gods. In verse 3, put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. They've been worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, these fertility gods of the land. And Samuel says, if you want to walk in the blessing of God, the very first thing you have to do is you have to put those things away. Throw them in the trash is what the word means. Discard them totally. Put them away from you. But not only put away these false gods, he says, now you have to prepare your hearts. Put away the strange gods from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. I did a little bit of word study on this. The word there to prepare your hearts literally means to make something firm. It means you put it together and fashion it in a firm way. It means to intentionally direct something. And so Samuel is telling us a very important principle here, that if we want to walk with God and experience his blessing and his grace, we have to turn away from that sin and we have to direct our hearts to God. And here's why. Because if left to their own devices, our hearts will go astray from the Lord. They have to be intentionally directed to him. If you just follow your heart, like the Disney movies say, and if you do your own thing, your heart will not walk in a line according to God's word. It will not do it. It will go its own direction every single time. So Samuel says, repent, put away those things, and direct, prepare your hearts, intentionally make it firm in the ways of the Lord. And so that's what the people do. Verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So the people gather together. Notice the progression here. There's a collection of the body. They all gather together at a place called Mizpah to confess their sins and to repent and to come before the Lord. This is a communal thing, a corporate confession of sin. And that's what they do. When they get there, they consecrate themselves to the Lord. They take water and they pour water out as a sacrifice. And then they fast. This picture of we're denying ourselves what our flesh wants so that we can return to a right relationship with God. And then notice their sentence. We have sinned against the Lord. A clear confession. Just like Brother Mike preached on, this clear picture of not just a general, God, we're sorry, but Lord, we are broken about the things that have broken your law and broken your heart. Would you remove those things from us and make us right and make us white as snow? And so the people gather together there at Mizpah for one purpose alone, to repent and to return to the Lord. Before we continue in our text, can I just remind you of something that's very simple, but we forget it. revival will not happen unless you and I repent. Unless we turn from those sins which so easily entangle us. Unless we confess those things which are separating us from that right fellowship with God, we will not walk in the favor and blessing of the Lord. It just will not happen. And so this morning, let me challenge you. What are those things that need to be confessed before the Lord? What are those things that are separating you from a right walk with Him? Come before the Lord with an attitude and a heart of repentance. Because we forget that it is only by God's grace that we have come this far, right? The people of Israel there, God had led them out of Egypt in slavery, the Exodus. He's provided for them in the wilderness. He's brought them to the promised land. He's given them victory. He's done all these things, and what did they do? They forgot, and they got sidetracked. And so in this moment, God says, come back to me, remember, and repent. What about you? What is God calling you to remember and repent of this morning? We see this repentant precursor before we see an act of God. But then we see next, as we continue in our text, verse 7, what I call a resurgent pressure. A resurgent pressure. In verse 7, it says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So notice what is happening here. The people of Israel are doing the right thing. They gather together, they confess their sin, they consecrate themselves, they're repentant, they're returning to the Lord. And if you didn't know the rest of this story, you would think, well, what's going to happen next is God's going to give them favor and blessing, and He's going to reward them for their repentance, and everything's going to go well for them, and they're going to move forward on this nice, easy path of following God. You ever been there, right? That's what we expect, isn't it? For life to be a bed of roses. We're going to do our part, and God's going to do His, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and we're just going to kind of coast on our way to glory. But that is not what happens in this text. As soon as the people of God repent of their sin and return to Him, notice what happens. An enemy rises up to oppose them. The Philistines are sitting there on the other side of the valley, and their lookouts spot all the people of Israel coming together at Mizpah. And so they begin to talk and they begin to strategize and they think, you know what? This is a golden opportunity for us. Here are all the people and they're out in the open, and now is an opportunity for us to come against them and do the death blow, to wipe them out once and for all. And so the Philistines gather together, they get their army, and they march to Mizpah. And you can see the Israelites there. They're gathering and they hear this noise and they look over the hill. And here come the Philistines. Now, what do you think's going through their mind in that moment? God, what are you doing? I mean, we just came back to you. We're repentant. We just have returned to you. And now this? I believe there's a principle here that you and I need to understand. When you and I get serious about walking with the Lord, when we get serious about repenting of our sin, that's when Satan attacks us. He doesn't worry about us when we're walking in this lackadaisical faith or walking in hypocrisy. But when Satan sees us return to the Lord, that's when he begins to press up against us. That's when those discouragements come. That's when those temptations come. Have you ever noticed that? It's after the Bible conference when that temptation really ramps up. Or it's after a season of revival or a season of confession that you really sense those times of discouragement and despair and doubt. It's because that's when Satan presses up against us, just like he does here. So how do the people respond? When they see the enemy marching towards them and they see the spears and the swords and they hear the battle cry of the Philistines, their first response is to shake in their boots in fear. We are told that they responded. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now let's give them some grace. They're afraid for good reason. The Philistines were a mightier army than they were. The Philistines were more technologically advanced than they were. They had iron weapons. The Philistines had beat them badly last time. If you go back a few chapters, the Philistines had conquered them and had taken the Ark of the Covenant from them. These were their mortal enemies whom they have lived up under for the last 20 years in fear because they were stronger than the people of Israel. And now they're back. The moment we try to get right with God, great. Now the Philistines are back. And so they were afraid. And let's not miss this. In that moment, the Israelites had more fear of their enemy than they did fear of God. They looked at their circumstances, and they looked at the spears, and they looked at the swords, and they forgot to look to their Savior. And therein, brothers and sisters, lies the antidote to fear. If you want to defeat fear and overcome it, you must fix your eyes on the Father rather than your foe. You must see Him as being strong and holy and mighty and true. And when we see those things, everything else, as the hymn says, becomes what? Strangely dim. Everything else diminishes in size when we see just how great and glorious God is. It's the same principle that Peter experienced when Jesus calls him to step out of the boat in faith. And Peter fixes his eyes on Jesus and walks on water until what? He looks around at the wind and the waves, and that's when he began to sink. In this moment, the Israelites looked at the wind and the waves of the Philistine army, and their hearts shook with fear. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when you begin to repent, to return to the Lord and thank Him for His grace and thank Him for how far He has brought you, that pressure may rise up against you, but do not be afraid. Look to the Lord. He is faithful. So we see a repentant precursor. We see this resurgent pressure. But then we see a movement of God and His redemptive power. A redemptive power. In verse 8, it says, "The children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." In that moment, the Israelites, even in their fear, they do the right thing. They call out for an intercessor. They call out to Samuel, the judge, Samuel, the one who was going to be their spiritual leader, and they look to him and they say, "Samuel, we're doing what you called us to do. We've repented, and now the enemy's coming. Please, would you pray and call out to the Lord so that He will save us?" And in this moment, Samuel does two things. Number one is he offers a sacrifice. You see there in verse 9 that he takes what the scriptures call a sucking lamb and offers it as a burnt offering to the Lord. My daughter, Maddie Claire, loves animals. She's not going to like this verse, okay? A sucking lamb is a nursing lamb. It is a young, almost an infant lamb, one that is very much dependent on its mother, small, innocent, pure. And Samuel takes this lamb, and he slaughters this lamb, and he sacrifices this lamb as a burnt offering to the Lord. Why? To make atonement for the sins of the people of God. Why? Because they had not been walking in the ways of the Lord. They had been following Baal and Asherah. They had been offering worship to these false gods and false things. And so Samuel offers a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice by this lamb to atone for the sins of the people of God so that God will hear his prayer and respond. Samuel offers a sacrifice, but then Samuel makes supplication for the people. He says, Samuel took this lamb and he offered it as a burnt offering holy unto the Lord, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. That's not a picture of a casual prayer, Brother Wayne. That is a picture of a man of God getting on his face, getting on his knees, calling out in grief and in desperation to God on behalf of his people. He cries out to the Lord and asks him to move, asks him to defend, asks him to save. And I love what verse 9 says, "And the Lord heard him." Aren't you thankful for that verse? That when we cry out to the Lord hears. As I was preparing, I made this little note. You'll see it on the screen. We serve a God who not only calls us to pray, but who also responds when we do. He is not a deaf God. He is not a dead God. He does not call us to do something that He is going to be blind or indifferent to. God calls us to pray. Why? Because He hears our prayers and wants to respond to our prayers. It's not that we have any power to make God do something, but by His grace, He calls us to come before Him and bring our needs and our supplications to Him, and He chooses by His grace to respond to our prayers. You know how I know this? I know this, number one, because the Bible tells me so. But I know it, too, because I've seen it in my own life. 1 year ago, we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We didn't know what else to do other than look to the Lord. And so you know what we did? We prayed. We prayed like we'd never prayed before for these boys. You prayed. You prayed alongside of us. Our faith family in Moultrie prayed. Believers that we've never even met and will probably never meet this side of heaven prayed for us. And you know what happened? God heard. He heard. And He moved in clear and miraculous ways. And He doesn't just do that for preachers. He does it for any believer who calls out to Him in faith. He hears our prayers and responds. And how does He respond in this situation? In a pretty incredible way. Verse 10 says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. So there you see it. The enemy's coming down the mountain about to attack the people of Israel. There's Samuel. He's just made sacrifice and supplication and he's calling on God to move. And it's this climactic moment. What's going to happen? And what happens is the God of heaven thunders. And He makes a noise that is so loud, this cacophony that is so great, that the Scripture says that the response of the Philistines is that they are discomfited. I like that word. We need to bring that word back. Discomfited. It means that they are messed up. That they're confused and scared. They're not at peace. They are anxious and worried and they're fretful and their minds are just going everywhere and it's just chaos. And so God makes this loud noise and this thundering from heaven and the Philistines go absolutely nuts. And so the people of Israel come down and they attack the Philistines in their weakness. And what we see here in this moment, you know what I call this, Brother Wayne? The Israelites, when they go attack the Philistines, I call it mop-up duty. You know what that is? You know what mop-up duty is? It's like, here's the best illustration I can think of. Think about football season's coming up, right? And so imagine that Lowndes is coming to Colquitt County to play the Packers. And the Packers are just beating them so bad, you know. Third quarter, I mean, y'all are following me, right? This is what happens typically. And so Colquitt County just wiping the floor with them. So you get to the fourth quarter, and your team is up by, you know, three or four touchdowns. And so what do? You send in the scrubs, right? The second team, the third team, our radio broadcaster, he's my chairman of deacons, he says they send in the clean shirts, right? The guys who don't get a whole lot of playing time, and they come in at the end of the game just to kind of run out the clock and seal the deal. That's what the Israelites do. God had already won the victory. They just come in for mop-up duty. And they chase the Philistines as far as Beth-kar. And what we need to understand in this moment is very, very important, but it's very simple. Israel did not win the battle that day. God did. God won this battle. It wasn't because the Israelites had the army. It wasn't because they had the technology. It wasn't because they had the courage, because they were shaking in their boots. The only way they won this battle is because God steps in and He intervenes in a clearly miraculous way. God fought the battle that day. And before we move on to the conclusion of this passage and the conclusion of our message, we need to pause right here and press in for just a moment. Because what we see in this text, in this situation, is not just a picture of God securing victory for His people then, we see a precursor of how He secures victory for us now. Because what we see here is not just a man named Samuel. What we see here is a glimpse and a shadow of Jesus, the one who is to come. And how do we see this? We see this because Jesus here is a picture of a greater sacrifice. What does Samuel do? He offers a pure, spotless lamb as atonement for the sins of the people. And what does Jesus do? He becomes our lamb. He is the Lamb of God slain for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. Jesus is the greater sacrifice, but Jesus is also the greater Samuel. Because what does Samuel do? Samuel offers intercession for the people. They can't call out to God. They say, we need someone else to go before God on our behalf. And Samuel does. What does Jesus do? Right now, He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He intercedes for you and for me. He goes before us. He is our great high priest. Amen. Jesus is the greater Samuel, but Jesus is also the greater soldier. In these verses, the people of Israel cannot win the battle. Someone else has to fight for them. Church family, can I remind you that when you don't have the strength to fight, we have victory in Jesus. Amen. He is our strength, our defender, our shield. Last summer, I didn't know how we would make it through one day. But God gave us strength by His grace. Not because we deserved it, not because we did anything to earn it, but because He is a gracious God. Jesus does all the work in securing our forgiveness, in interceding for us, and in giving us the victory that He alone procured on the cross and in the empty tomb. We see His redemptive power. But there's one final thing I want you to see. And this is really the whole reason I wanted to preach this message to you today from this text. Number four, we see a remembrance picture. A remembrance picture. In verse 12, we are told, Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So when all is said and done, the battle has been fought, the mop-up duty is now complete, and the people of God gather back together, and everyone's talking about what happened that day, and did you hear that thundering? And did you see what God did? And man, what a powerful picture. Samuel gathers all the people there together, and he does something very interesting. He takes a stone, this rock, and he takes this rock and he sets it up, or he makes this marker, this monument, and he sets it up and he does something interesting. He gives the rock a name. He calls it Ebenezer. Now, giving rocks names is not something that we normally do. It reminds me back when I was in middle school. You know, if you want to know why how the culture has just gone downward, when I was in middle school, the cool thing to do was to have what we called a pet rock. You ever heard of that? And so what people would do is they would take a rock, a little old rock, and they'd color on it or put little outfits on it, or, you know, put the little googly eyes, you know, that do this when you stick them on there. And they'd give these rocks names. This is my friend. This is my pet. And they would have pet rocks. And you say, well, why? What's the point of that? I don't know. I still don't understand why people did that. Those rocks couldn't do anything. They couldn't talk to you. They couldn't hang out with you. They didn't say anything. What is Samuel doing in this moment? He's not making a pet rock. In this moment, Samuel is setting up a marker and a monument for one purpose, to remind the people of Israel of what God had done. That was only by His grace that they had come that far. You know the name Ebenezer? What does that name mean? You know, we think of Ebenezer, we think of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Charles Dickens, Christmas Carol character, right? This grumpy old man. That's not what Ebenezer means. The Hebrew word Ebenezer means stone of help. And so what Samuel is doing, he's saying, when you see this rock, remember, God helped us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. Until this point, when you pass this marker, every time you come by the stone, remember that God has safely brought you from there to here, and He's going to faithfully walk with you from this point forward. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Do you know why the people of Israel needed an Ebenezer stone? Because they are prone to forget. Do you know why we need Ebenezer stones? Because we're prone to forget. Can I make you a challenge today, Morningside? To raise an Ebenezer stone today? Can I make you a challenge to raise that stone of help? And to put something in your life as a reminder of what God has done, of His grace that has brought you safely to this point. And you say, well, Pastor, how am I supposed to do that? Can I just give you three practical things to do to help you remember the grace of God in your life? Here's the first one. Put something up. Put something up. What I mean by that is put something visible or physical somewhere in your life where when you see it, you can remember what God has done for you. Let me give you an example of this. If you go to my office, you'll see a variety of things. But one of the things that is most special and sacred to me, I have it sitting right there by my desk. I have a small little glass picture frame, and inside that picture frame, Brother Wayne, is the actual copy of my decision card from when I got saved. At MOVE Conference, they call it now, Youth Evangelism Conference is what they called it when I was a kid. In Macon, Georgia, at the Coliseum, when I heard the gospel and responded to God's message of salvation, Brother Herman, you talked about this, hearing the message and knowing it was for you. That happened to me that day. It's where I was saved, and the very next day I was called to preach. And I have a copy of that card in that glass frame. You know why? Not just because it's a cool token, but because I see it and I remember. I remember what God did in my life. I remember that messed up kid that I was before. I remember His grace. I remember His call upon my life. And it makes me pause and give Him glory every time I see it. Now, you may not have a copy of your decision card, but put a verse up. Put a picture up. Put a token up. Put something up that's visible that you can see so that when you see it, you can remind yourself of God's grace and glory in your life. Put something up. But secondly, put something out. Put something out. What I mean by this is verbally declare what God has done in your life. Share a testimony. Share a verse. Sing a song. Do something to proclaim what God has done in your life. Share it with those that are around you. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, put something on Facebook. We all do that, right? People put stuff on Facebook all the time. Why not put your testimony on Facebook? Why not share a message about what God has done in your life? And you know what's cool about that? In a year or two from now, you're going to have a little memory that pops up. And you'll say, you remember this? 1 year ago, you posted this, and it serves as an Ebenezer stone. When you put something out and you tell other people what God has done, it helps you to remember what God has done. But let me give you one more little practical tip to remember God's faithfulness. Put something up. Put something out. But thirdly, put something down. Put something down. What I mean by this is write down what God has done in your life. There is a spiritual discipline of recording things, journaling, writing it down, recording memos and recording reminders of God's faithfulness in your life. You know what? This morning I come today and you celebrate with me about the boys. You know why? Because every day I put something down. Last summer, I just started every day putting a little blog together and posting. Here's an update on the boys, and here's some ways that you can pray for us. And that was twofold. One, it was to communicate information so people could pray. But you know why else we did it? So that I will remember. So that I would remember the days that I felt despair. So that I would remember those moments that God miraculously intervened for me. And if I hadn't done that, I don't know that I would remember them. Write down what God has done in your life. And you may say, well, I can't do that every day. Let me give you another option. Write down your testimony. Have you ever done that? Have you ever written down the story of how God called you to Himself? Here is why I want to challenge you to do this. Maybe this will get your attention. As a pastor, one of the more unfortunate parts of our responsibility is that we get to minister to families in crisis. And it's a blessing and an opportunity, but at the same time, it's heartbreaking. And you know, let's say someone in our church family passes away. We go and we minister to them, and I visit with them and try to encourage them and walk with them. And let's say maybe somebody in our family has passed away, and I'm going and I'm talking with the family about a funeral. You know what I've had happen more than I can count? Brother Wayne, I don't know if you've ever seen this. But when I go and I meet with a family and I'm talking to them about their deceased loved one and asking them about their life and what's important, I'll often ask them this question. Hey, can you tell me when did so-and-so get saved? When was their moment of salvation? And tell me how they came to faith in the Lord. And you know what I hear more than anything else? I don't know. They never told me. I never heard. And I know they were a Christian. I know they went to church, but I don't ever remember them telling me how they got saved. And that breaks my heart, Brother Wayne. Because you know what? Moms and dads that are here, your children need to know how you came to faith in Christ. Grandmamas, granddaddies, your grandchildren need to know how you came to faith in Christ. Husbands and wives, your spouse needs to know how you came to faith in Christ. Write it down. I made this challenge years ago when I was pastoring in Pelham. I challenged our church to do something similar. And I had a little old lady, her name was Lenore Jo Butler. And she heard this message and she went home and wrote her testimony out. And she called a family meeting. And she gathered everybody in her family, kids, grandkids, aunts, uncles, the neighbor's dog, whoever would show up. And they gathered together and she read it to them because she wanted them to know what God had done in her life. Church family, write down what God has done so that you will have a record. Now, you might maybe sitting there and you may be skeptical thinking, are you serious? I mean, picture frames and Facebook posts and journals. I mean, Pastor, really, is that, like, are those things really that significant? I think they are. And here's why. Look at this. Because these things aren't just mementos of good times in your life. They are monuments of God times in your life. And when you see those things and hear those things and see those reminders, it causes us to say, thank you, Father. It's only by your grace that I have come this far. And help me, Father, to continue walking with you in faithfulness. But if you don't believe me, maybe you'll believe a man by the name of Robert Robinson. I want to close with this. There was, back in the 1700s, there was a man who was traveling from one town in Britain to another, and back in those days, the best way to do that was by stagecoach or carriage, and so he found himself in a carriage, and he was going from town to town on his way to who knows where. Well, as they stopped at one of the next stops, a lady got into the coach and was traveling along with him to the next stop. So the man was sitting there, and he noticed this lady, and she had a book, and she was intently just poring over this book, and she was reading it, and it was obvious that this book was impacting her. And so she looks across at the man and says, I want you to take a look at this. Don't you love that? It's like when you're on the plane and you're like, please, just, I just want some time to myself. And then the person next to you is in a talkative mood, right? That's what happened that day. So the woman says, here, please, look at this. I want you to take a look at these words, and I want you to see, I just want to hear what they mean to you. They've impacted me greatly. I want to hear what you think about them. So she passed the man this book, and as he began to read, these were the words that he read. They're going to be on the screen as well. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. The second verse. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. For Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And then my favorite. Verse 3, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. For prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. The man read these words, and he quickly handed the book back to the lady and tried to dismiss them and tried to change the course of the conversation. He did not want to talk about those words. But praise God for insistent ladies. And she pressed him and she says, no, I read them again and tell me what you think. This is the gospel message and I want you to understand what these words mean. And she pressed him and handed him the book again. And as the man read those words again, here's what he said. I'm going to read this so I don't mess it up. He said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. That man was a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson penned the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's one of my all-time favorites. Robinson was a rather difficult young man who lived in sin and debauchery. And one day he and his buddies went and they got drunk and they were kind of being raucous around town. They decided they were going to go show up at the local Bible conference and they were going to pick on the preacher. So they showed up and a man by the name of George Whitfield was preaching. And George Whitefield preached this gospel message. And Robert Robinson heard the gospel, Brother Herman. And God pricked his heart. And he was gloriously saved. Robert Robinson will ultimately be called to ministry. And he began to preach sermons. And he began even to write hymns, obviously. And during that season of life, he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And he wrote that second verse, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." In that moment, as he walked with God, he wrote down an Ebenezer stone in the form of a hymn. And do you know why that's so important? Because as you fast forward in Robert Robinson's life, he began to doubt, and he became a skeptic. And he began to really question the things that he had learned and taught and even preached. He got caught up in the trap of universalism, that this thought that everybody's kind of going to heaven and doesn't really matter what you believe. And he really wandered from the fold of God. And there that day, this blessed lady put a book in his face and said, "Here, I want you to read these words." And in that moment, you know what happened to Robert Robinson? He passed his Ebenezer stone. And when he saw that hymn, he was reminded of God's grace on his life, that God had safely brought him to that point, and God was once again calling him home. Brothers and sisters, you and I need Ebenezer stones in our life because we are prone to wander and prone to forget. This morning, I shared with you the big idea is that it's only by the grace of God that we've made it this far. This morning you're here, you may have walked with God your whole life. Praise God for that. But it's only by His grace that you've done so. And maybe today you just need to pause and remember that. Or maybe you're here and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And by God's grace, He's brought you in this room like Robert Robinson a couple of hundred years ago. And you've heard a gospel message. And maybe today He's calling you for the first time in your life to repent of your sin and place your faith in Him. Maybe you need to receive His grace today. You know what, maybe you're here as a believer and maybe you're looking over the hill and you see the Philistine army coming down and you're scared. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe something's happening in your life and you don't know why God's allowing this to happen and you're questioning and you're afraid. Rely on God's grace today. Or you know what, maybe you're here and you're just a believer who needs to do one thing. Maybe you need to remember and maybe you need to resound His grace to a world that needs to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's only by His grace that we've come this far. So let's give Him the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for its poignant clarity. I thank You, Father, that when I look at this text, I see myself, Lord, not as Samuel, not as a faithful man, but God, as the nation of Israel who's wandered from You, who's rejected You, and who's forgotten You. But God, it's Your grace that forgives and restores. I thank You for everyone here this morning who has heard this message. And God, You're calling us today to remember. Lord, I don't know the specifics that You're calling each one to, but I know that You're calling us to Yourself. So today, whether it's for the first time or a recommitment, God, would You remind us of Your grace? And God, for those of us that are believers, help us to put something up and put something out and put something down to remind ourselves and others of Your grace and glory in our lives. We love You, Father, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.